Can't see in these things. See, I knew. So by now, some of you are wondering what's going on. You're wondering what's happening. Some of you, yes, Allison told me they're going to start looking around wondering who died and if it's a funeral this morning. You've concluded one of three things this morning. One, you're going, he's up to something crazy again, hence the 007 music, and so you're waiting with anticipation to find out why I'm dressed in a suit and tuxedo. Second, you may have concluded you don't care what's happening, the pastor finally wore a suit. That's all you care about. Or maybe you didn't even notice the suit because you've given up trying to guess what in the world I do and how my brain works. But as the spy music would suggest, I'm in the mood to go on a mission. To be a secret agent, undercover, to wear a tuxedo that is extremely uncomfortable. And I think, if you're all like me, and I assume every week that you guys are just like me, you think like me, that's my conclusion in life, because I think we all, in some way or another, think the idea of going on a mission, having a purpose, is alluring. That we want to go on a mission, we want a reason to get up in the morning, we want to go do something, especially if we get to dress up nice to do it. So for the last few weeks, we've been asking these questions about theology. And we're going to figure out how this all ties in together. But we've been pursuing the study of God, this knowledge about God, and we've been asking questions. And the first question we asked was, how do we get theology? How do we find out more about God? And the answer that we came up with the first week was that God gives us theology. He reveals himself to us through scriptures and through other ways. So then that led us to a question of, well, how did we get here? And we said, we're all in different places in life, but how did we all come to be where we're at? And we landed that week the saying that God created us, but that we have chosen to sin and turn away from God. And so last week we asked the question, well, how do we start over? When we realize that we're all living in sin, that we've all turned from God, how do we start over? And so last week we landed with the answer that Jesus provides the way to begin again, and that through Jesus we can be forgiven and start over. But that leads to today's question. Once we turn back to God, once we are new in Christ, what now? See, we often think, once I start over in Jesus, once my sins are forgiven, I'm done, and I can just wait for eternity. But is that true? Or is there more to this? Once I start over in Jesus, what's next? And that's the question of the day. What do we do now? What's next? Well, the short and simple answer, so you can listen to this next phrase and then fall asleep if you want, although I prefer you not. The short answer is we're on a mission. We are Christ's newest agents. We are all undercover, or not really under, we're all agents for Jesus. And you can kind of get this idea in 2 Corinthians 5:20, and I know I'm stretching a little bit. But Paul says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. I'd like to reinterpret Paul this morning and say, we are all therefore Christ's agents. As though God were making his appeal through us. That we are called as those who have turned around in Jesus to begin working for God, living for God, fulfilling the mission that Jesus has given us. When God sent Jesus to redirect the course of history, to restore the relationship that he intended, it was only the beginning of the process. Jesus did his part. He came and he lived. He died on the cross. He rose again. He returned to his throne in heaven. But that's not the end of the story. There's still work to be done. There's still a mission that you and I are called to do. The world needs to know about the free gift of Jesus. We talked about last week how we can turn back to God through the gift of Jesus, and it's our mission to share that gift with the world. And we see this in Matthew 28, and I think many of us have read these verses before. But Jesus, just before he ascends back to heaven, gathers his disciples. It says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age. So Jesus comes to his disciples and he says, I've already given you the chance to start over. I've died on the cross for your sins. I've come back to life. And now I'm in charge of all things, and I'm commissioning you as my agents, as my ambassadors in the world. Jesus says, you are to go and tell everyone that there's a new plan, that you can start over in me. And it's at this moment that the church is birthed. And the church is given a mission and a purpose. But what specifically are we supposed to do? I don't think it's a surprise to anyone here this morning when I say God has called us as his church to fulfill his mission in the world. But what specifically are we called to do? So sticking with my spy theme this morning, I thought, well, I know MI6 or the CIA or any other organization, agency, they have to have a mission statement as well. So I took a risky thing, did a risky thing, and I Googled CIA mission statement. And I was waiting for the black helicopters to come. But if you Google CIA mission statement, Google tells you the CIA's primary mission is to collect, analyze, evaluate, and disseminate foreign intelligence to assist the president and senior U.S. government policymakers in making decisions related to national security. This is a very complex process and involves various steps. Doesn't it sound like the news? That's their mission statement. Jesus gives us our mission statement, and the CIA has their mission statement. Now, if that's all a CIA operative was ever told, they're not going to be able to do too much. They're told, hey, your job is to collect, analyze, evaluate, and disseminate foreign intelligence. What are they going to do next? Well, they're going to be trying to run around, trying to figure out, how do I gather, how do I collect it, how do I analyze it? What they need is someone to call the shots, someone to be in charge, someone to say, your specific mission within the mission, you are going to collect the data, and you're going to analyze it, and you're going to evaluate, and you're going to disseminate. We all have a specific job to play. So just like the CIA has a general mission, and then someone's calling the shots to tell you what your job is, Jesus says the same thing to his followers. Jesus gives his followers, those who have started over in him, a mission. But when he gave them the mission statement, he also told them, he told the disciples, wait, don't do anything until your new boss shows up. And we see this in Acts chapter 1. This is the same story about Jesus giving the Great Commission, the mission statement. But before he gives it, he says, and it says, on one occasion, while Jesus was eating with his disciples, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. Jesus says, don't do anything. Just wait until the Holy Spirit comes. And then you can do the mission. And he proceeds to give them the mission. In the book of Acts, it's simplified, it's shortened to simply being, you will be my witnesses to the end of the earth. You will be my agents, my ambassadors. You will go to the ends of the earth for me. And so the disciples, when they receive the mission from Jesus, and Jesus ascends to heaven, they sit and they wait for 10 days. And that's when we come to the book or the chapter of Acts chapter 2. And we see the Holy Spirit coming. And so if you're in your Bibles in Acts chapter 2, you can follow along. But the story goes that when the day of Pentecost came, this was a Jewish celebration. They were gathered together to celebrate like they had every other year. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind, kind of like that woke me up this morning, came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So they've been sitting and they're waiting for God to send the Spirit. And God's Spirit descends on these early believers and they start to do some really cool things. They each start speaking in a different language. And Jerusalem was filled with many visitors at this time. And they all start hearing people speaking in their home language. And so a crowd gathers. And Peter stands up. And again, if you follow the gospel stories about Jesus and you watch what Peter does, Peter never says the right thing. Peter's always the first one to talk, but never says the right thing. And so Peter stands up and proceeds to give one of the greatest speeches about who Jesus was and who Jesus is and how you can start over in Jesus. And 3,000 people that day start over. 3,000 people decide to turn away from sin and turn back to God and begin following Jesus. By following the Spirit's directives, amazing things happen. When Peter decides to listen to his new boss, the Holy Spirit, the church is born, its mission is clear, and the directives have begun coming. And so you jump to the bottom, the end of Acts chapter 2, and you get this great picture of the early church. starts at verse 42. It says, they devoted themselves, the early church, these new believers, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And so we see the Holy Spirit come and begin to give directions of how to fulfill the mission that Jesus has given us. And we get this great picture of the early church, almost in essence the perfect church. It was so early in the history, nothing had really gone wrong yet. And this perfect picture of this church, and you see them worshiping. You see them fellowshipping with one another. Discipleship, they're raising each other, saying, how can we live for Christ better? They're fulfilling the mission. People are being added to their numbers. Their church is growing. They're doing what we are called to do as the church. And this very short passage, this very concise picture, shows us what the church is called to be and what the church is called to do. It's very common as you get together with different church people, you might hear this expression, well, we just want to be an Acts chapter 2 church. I'm not sure how many of you have ever heard that expression, but it's one I hear a lot talking to other pastors. We just want to be an Acts chapter 2 church. And what they simply mean is we want to simply do what we're called to do, to fellowship, to worship, to raise each other up in discipleship, and to fulfill the mission. And in order to do that, we need to listen to the leading of God's Spirit. Now, let's talk about the Holy Spirit for a minute. Because the Holy Spirit is one of those things in our faith that we all know about. We all know God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. We've heard this, but we don't really understand him well. Again, we know that God exists within the Holy Trinity. We hear this taught from a young age. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. They're all equal. They're all one. But there's no comparison to a Trinity. Nothing else we know of exists within this Trinitarian structure. And so it's very hard for us as human beings to wrap our minds around it. You can add to the list of holy tensions that we talked about last week. Things that we know to be true, but really have a hard time conceiving or understanding because we have no reference point. I mean, let's be honest. We get God to some degree. Like, we understand God the Father. He's the creator. We read about God through all of Scripture. Jesus we get. We're coming up to Christmas soon. Like, we understand Jesus, God the Son, steps into flesh. He comes and he lives, he teaches, he dies on the cross, he comes back to life. We understand God, we get Jesus, but the Holy Spirit is a little more abstract. We understand that there's this Holy Spirit, but what he does and how he feels, like, we don't, honestly, he's hard to understand. Now, I'm planning to spend some time early this coming year discussing more about the Holy Spirit within our lives and how we connect with him. I said we're doing theology in a nutshell. The Holy Spirit doesn't fit in a nutshell very well. None of this fits in a nutshell, but the Holy Spirit really doesn't fit in a nutshell. And so early next year, we're going to spend some time really looking at the Holy Spirit. So this morning, I just want to highlight a little bit of who he is and how we connect to him to fulfill the mission. And so as we've seen, Jesus promised the Holy Spirit's coming to show us what to do. And just a few verses, we've looked at these recently, but a few verses just to remind us of who he is. John 14, Jesus says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. John 16, Jesus says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will only speak what he hears and will tell you what is yet to come. In Luke 12, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. And so Jesus tells his disciples early on, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And in a nutshell, we understand that the Holy Spirit is coming to help us, to teach us, and to lead us, to tell us what to do and what to say as we move into our mission. In essence, we can kind of look at the Holy Spirit as our handler. Within the terms of James Bond, he would be M, the one calling all the shots, the one assigning the jobs and the missions. The Holy Spirit is our connection to the overall mission. Jesus says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He will tell you what to say and what to do. He will be with you and in you. And through him, you will fulfill the mission of the church. But that's not the only thing that the Holy Spirit does. And again, we're going to dig more into this in January. But I wanted to highlight just two more things this morning that have always connected and resonated with me, at least. And that is that the Holy Spirit fills us and indwells us. Again, we just read John 14, and Jesus says, he will live in us, and he is with us. 1 Corinthians 16, Paul adds that our bodies will serve as the temple for the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit will dwell within us. Last week, we talked about the temple structure and the inner room, the holies of holies. And when Jesus died on the cross, the curtain was ripped open, and God said, come on in. And Paul says, now the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, will actually dwell within inside of you. Not within a room inside the temple, but inside of you. And so what we see over and over again is when we choose to start over in Christ, when we turn from sin and live for God, we're not left alone. That Jesus is going to send his Spirit to help us and to guide us and lead us as we fulfill the mission. And so God's Spirit, we don't have to go somewhere to access God's Spirit, to talk to God. God's Spirit is with us and in us, and we are the temple for him. And so that begins to change how I approach this. Because I know I'm not by myself. That God's Spirit is right there with me. And then Paul in Ephesians 1 gives us another picture. He says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, or when you turned around, when you started over, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possessions, to the praise of his glory. Another cool thing about the Holy Spirit is that he seals us as a deposit. He says, this is maybe kind of a crude way of saying it, but he's a down payment. Jesus says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit as a down payment or seal of what is to come. That you have an inheritance, that you are a co-heir, a co-ruler with Christ. And to make sure you know your eternal destiny, to make sure you understand the promise of what is to come, the Holy Spirit is going to be given to you as a reminder, as a down payment, as a seal, that there is more than just this life. That we are being filled and led by the Spirit in an assurance of what is to come. Our hope is in Christ. That we have an eternity, that we belong to God. We have started over, and the Holy Spirit is just that stamp from God saying, you are mine. And so God says, I'm going to stamp you, I'm going to seal you, I'm going to give you a down payment of your future through the Holy Spirit as he leads you in the mission. And again, we'll dig more into this in January, but understand as a starting point this morning that we are not alone. That when we turn around and we start over in Jesus, we are given God's Spirit to assure us of what is to come and to lead us into what we need to do now. And so under the filling and under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, we are called into the church. We are called to be God's agents in the world, to be a part of this thing known as the body of Christ. And so we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning to look at that a little bit and Corinthians 12 is a great chapter because it talks at length about the Holy Spirit and the body of Christ. The first half of the chapter is all about the gifts that the Spirit gives us. And we're going to spend some time, I think, on New Year's Eve looking at those gifts specifically. But the second half of the chapter where I want to look this morning helps us understand this idea of the body of Christ. Helps us understand what the church is called to be. In other words, what our agency looks like as we are God's agents in the world. So 1 Corinthians 12, we'll start at verse 12. Paul says, just as a body, a human body, though one has many parts, but all its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. So Paul begins by laying this groundwork. He says, look, we are all different. We all have different backgrounds. He says, some of us are Jews, some of us are Gentiles, some of us are slaves, some of us are free. We could add to that list today. Some of us are men, some of us are women, some of us have different social, economic status, whatever it is. Paul says, we're all different. We're all unique. but we're all the same through the Spirit that Christ has put inside of us. That when we turn to God and we're forgiven of our sins, we are all made the same because we have the same Spirit inside of us. And so he begins to paint this picture of what the church looks like, saying we're each unique, but we're also connected. And he uses the human body as an illustration. He says the human body has lots of parts. Head and shoulders, knees and toes, knees and... Yeah. Sorry, Alan's getting into body parts and learning that song. So, you know, I can't help. Head and shoulders, there's all these parts, but it's one body. And he says, the church is made up of unique members, unique individuals, but we still form one body. We still work collectively together. We all contribute in our own unique ways. We all have our own role to play, but we all have the same mission. And he goes on, starting at verse 15, now if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. And so Paul continues to highlight this illustration between the human body and the church. And he highlights that every part has a different role to play within the organization, within the body, within the church. We can't all have the same role. So let's think about MI6 for a minute, 007, James Bond. What if everybody in MI6 was James Bond? Like, everybody was the same person. That would be kind of strange. James Bond always did his own thing and ignored the instructions, so nobody would get anything done. Everyone would do whatever they want. It wouldn't work. Paul says it's the same way with our bodies. What if our body was entirely made up of eyeballs? Not only would we look strange, but how could we do anything other than see? But we wouldn't even have a brain to process what we're seeing. He says we need each part of our body. We can't say, "Ooh, I wish I was just made entirely of ears. I'd be such a great listener." But that's all I could do. He says this church is the same way. If we're all photocopies of each other, we're not very dynamic. I think I'm a really fun person to be around. I mean, come on, I played spy music and put on a suit this morning. But if everybody sitting here this morning was me, it would be kind of boring. I have a twin brother. He and I sit down together, it's like the same person sometimes, and I go, this would be really boring if the world was just us's. What we see is we need unique individuals with their own gifts and their own talents to be the church. That when we're all together, collectively working, we become the church. The Holy Spirit will direct us on how to use our own gifts and our own talents for that mission. And so you should already be asking the question in the back of your mind, well, what is my gift? What is my talent? What role do I play within this expression of the local church, within this body? Because we need you to be the church. We can't do church without you. We need each other. As Paul is saying, hey, we each have a special role to play, he's also saying we need the body. See, I think there's this line of thought that say, hey, look, when I start over, when I turn away from sin and I turn to God, when Jesus forgives me, I don't need the body. Like, I can do this church thing on my own. But that's clearly not what Paul is implying here. Again, let's think for a few moments about the spy genre. There's a lot of movies, and there's a lot recently, it seems, about rogue spies. About spies who go off on their own. They're disavowed. They break off from their spy agency, and they go off all by themselves. But do they ever do it on their own? For those of you who have watched some of these movies, they go off by themselves. They break away from the organization. I'm going to do this all by myself. And the first thing they do is start recruiting help. They always need people to be there with them, with unique talents and skills. As far as I know, there has never been a spy movie about a lone spy. Many of them break off and start by themselves, but they always have to build a group around them because they need the connection. They need the resources. They need the gifts and talents. And so likewise, within the body, within the church, we need to have one another. To fulfill what God is calling us to do, we each have a role to play, and we each need to do it together. How can you fellowship by yourself? I mean, many parents say, I just want an hour by myself. And that's a great hour to have, but that's not fellowshipping. That's just getting peace and quiet. To fellowship, you need other people, other believers. How can you have discipleship or spiritual growth by yourself? You need another person to challenge you, to encourage you, to sharpen you, and you also do the same for the others. Now, maybe you can worship by yourself. Many of us drive in our cars with worship music playing, but how can you really worship in the fullness of God's church by yourself? How can you fulfill the mission of the church by yourself? Yes, you have a role to play and you can do your part, but you can't reach the world. You will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. How are you going to do that by yourself? You have a lot of places to go and a lot of people to talk to. We need each other. Paul goes on to reiterate that we need every part, and every part needs to be working together. There are no extra parts. There's no spare parts. There's just the right amount of parts. There's just the right amount of people. There's just the right amount of gifts and talents to do the job that God has called us to do. And Paul also highlights that sometimes within the body, within the church, there are parts that are struggling. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26 says, if one part is suffering, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. And so let's also again return to the physical body illustration. If my foot hurts, my whole body is aware of that pain in one way or another. But what happens? I limp. I still move forward, but I limp. And it's the same way within the body of Christ, within the church. We care for each other. We have concern for each other. And so when one of us is struggling in whatever way, whether physically, spiritually, emotionally, when one of us is struggling, it affects all of us. It affects us as a church and what we're able to do on the mission God has called us to do. But it's not that the body stops moving. Again, if my foot hurts, I don't sit down and just say, I'm done. I'm not even going to breathe anymore. The lungs will stop working, the eyes, it all stops because my foot is hurt. No, I limp. But I move forward, and the rest of my body tries to compensate and tries to help my foot. My other foot will take up more weight, but we continue to move forward. Likewise, with the church, we will continue to move forward. We will continue to do the mission that we've called to do, but we're going to support those who are struggling. We don't stop moving. We keep moving forward, and the Spirit will lead us in how to support those who are hurting. We need each other to support one another, to encourage one another, to love one another, to fellowship together, because we're all in this together. And it's very interesting as you think about this idea of a body and supporting each other, especially when one is suffering and struggling. You look through the New Testament, and 59 times we are told as believers to do something for one another. Faith, living for Jesus, the mission that we're on is a team sport. We have to work together. 59 times we're told to do something for one another. 17 of those times, 28% of the instructions we're given are to love one another. Like, that's the core, is you start by loving one another, caring for one another. A few others, we're supposed to be at peace with one another, honor one another, live in harmony with one another. Don't judge each other, accept one another, instruct and teach each other, greet each other, have concern for one another, serve one another. Be kind to one another, forgive one another, encourage each other, pray for one another. These are the things that we do within the body so that we function as the body as we fulfill the mission that the Holy Spirit is directing us in. We need each other in our new calling together. Yes, we have an individual part to play. It's very easy to say, oh, the church is doing this, and I'll sit and watch. No, we each have a part to play. We need each other working together. Let's use a football illustration real quick. You can't play football without a quarterback and a receiver. The quarterback's going to throw the ball. The receiver's going to catch the ball. If there was a quarterback, if everyone was a quarterback, how would that work? They'd all try to throw the ball and nobody would catch the ball. At the same time, if there was no quarterback, we still couldn't have football. And some of you guys are big football fans, and you can go even more illustrations. But the point is, we need a quarterback, we need a receiver. They both have to be working, doing their own unique roles, but working together so that they can win the game. And it's the same thing for us. The Holy Spirit is saying you have a mission as the church, and you as an individual have a role to play in that mission. We are on a mission from God to be Christ's bride, to be the church. We are called to worship together, to fellowship together, to grow in our faith together, and to reach the world with the love of Christ together, to share the free gift that Jesus offers so that everyone can start again in the forgiveness and love of Jesus. So how are you fulfilling your role? Again, you should be assuming this is the logical question today. How are you fulfilling your role? As we talk about the Holy Spirit, as he's leading and guiding us each as individuals and as the church as a whole, how are you fulfilling and answering your call? As one who has started over in Christ, as one who has found forgiveness, are you listening to your new boss? Are you listening to the Holy Spirit as he leads and guides you? And what role has God called you to play within the body? And I know many of us are serving and reaching out in some capacity, and we need to continue doing that. Some of us are still trying to figure out what role we're called to play. And so we're praying and we're asking God, God, show me, Holy Spirit, tell me what you want me to do. How do I fit into the mission that you've called us to? And one of the ways that we discern our role within the body is to talk to one another. To say, here, these are the gifts, these are the talents, how does this fit? And so if you're asking this question, hey, I don't really know what specifically I'm called to do, what specifically I'm called to help with, I'd love to talk to you and just tell, hey, Pastor Jan, here's what I love to do, here's my passions, like, how does that fit into our church? Call me, email me. My email address is pastorjan@hbic.com, by the way. It's really easy to remember. It's in your bulletin, too. Call me, email me, say, hey, let's get together. I just want to talk to you and just share who I am and try to figure out how do I fit into the mission. I'd love to meet with you anytime, probably not Thursday. There's some turkey I'm eating that day. But if you want to say, I'm trying to figure out what my role is, what part I play within the body, let's get together and talk. And if you don't want to talk to me, that's okay. Talk to a small group member, talk to a family member, but say, I want to make sure that I am following the Holy Spirit's leading to be part of the mission, to be part of the body, and I need to figure out how I fit. I need to figure out what I'm called to do, because if you're not doing your role, then the body is limping along. There's a part of the body that's not functioning properly. We're still fulfilling the mission, but we're limping. We need you to do your role, and we need me to do my role. We need everyone to do their own role so that we can fulfill the mission that God has given us to tell the world about the love of Jesus and the forgiveness we find in him. The local church will succeed in its mission when everyone is working together. We work together because although we're different, we have the same spirit inside of us. And it's not about me, and it's not about you, and it's not about any one of us individually. It's about this gift, this free gift that Jesus is offering to start over. And this is the gift that we are called to share with the world. We are called to be Christ's agents, to be his ambassadors in the world. And so go and grab your tuxedo. Ladies, go grab those really fancy evening gowns, and let's get going on our mission together. Because we have a mission to fulfill. We have a job to do. And so when we're all putting on our spiritual tuxedos and our spiritual evening gowns and going and fulfilling that mission, listening to our boss, the Holy Spirit, we will reach the world for Christ. And we will be able to say, we've done the job God's called us to do. Let's pray. God, this morning, it's fun to put on a suit and play some James Bond music. I enjoy his movies. But I don't want to miss really what's being said here this morning, God, and that's that you have called us to a mission. That the Holy Spirit has come to tell us what to do, to be with us and in us. And when we open our ears to hear him speak in the variety and unique ways that he does speak, that you will show us and tell us what you have called us to do specifically. We have a mission to reach the world with the good news of Jesus, but you have called each one of us specifically to play a part in that mission. And so, God, I pray this week as we go into Thanksgiving, as we're spending time with family and friends and just eating a lot of great food, that we would also take some time, God, open our ears to perhaps hear you for the first time in a long time. That you would speak to our hearts and say, this is who I've created you to be. This is what I've called you to do within the body here at Hope Born in Christ Church. And God, as each part of the body begins moving more efficiently as we fulfill the role you've given us, that we as a church would reach the world for Jesus. That we would see your Spirit moving in the world and see people come to know you as their Lord and Savior. And we ask this all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.